Hope everyone is having a delightful Christmas and a wonderful time of celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is a busy time. Are y'all busy? I'm just crazy busy. I told Judy the other night, I mean, this is the third straight night. Of course, it's church night, but it's the third straight night that we've been away from home. And last week, I think we were away from home 4 out of 5 nights at some event or at some church-related meeting, which is all well and good. It's part and parcel of the season. But try it if you can. Slow down a little bit and have some of that wonderful time of reflection and enjoy the Christmas season. But in ministry, for sure, and in the life of the church, it can be an especially busy time. Grateful everybody's here tonight. The Lord's sure blessing our church, and you're a big part of that. And so we love each and every one and are grateful for your many contributions to the life and ministry of our church here at Hillcrest. If you have a Bible with you tonight, I tease about having electronic Bibles on your phone. I have them on mine, and I do use them. The good thing about a digital Bible is that they're with you all the time. Amen. But I still think you ought to bring a real one to church. I like to hear pages flipping, and I couldn't exist on a digital Bible. I'm just not wired that way. I got to have the page. I got to be able to mark it. I got to be able to put notes in the margin and to highlight and draw arrows and things of that nature. Bible study would lose its fun for me if I had to do everything on a digital Bible. Notwithstanding, it's a digital age, and some, if you could believe it, some would argue with me about that. So whatever how you get the word in, get it in. But if you have one with you tonight, we're in John chapter 9. Hopefully this is not your first time to Hillcrest in terms of this study. If it is, I'm delighted about that. But we're in the third part of a 3-part study tonight, so you will have missed the first two. But that's okay. We design every message to be standalone, even if it's in a series. So we're going to talk a little bit about this continuing look at the light of Christmas tonight, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking at a passage from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, which deals, it's a lengthy chapter, but it deals with one event, and that is Jesus' healing of a man who was blind from birth. One of the most important identifying markers of the Lord Jesus Christ is his identifying statement, "I am the light of the world." That's the only of the 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John that Jesus repeats twice. He repeats it, or he states it in John chapter 8 for the first time, "I am the light of the world." And then he repeats it here just before he brings light into the life of a man who was blind from birth, a man who had never known anything but an existence of 100% darkness. That's what John chapter 9 is about. There are 7 I am statements in John's gospel. There are 7 sign miracles in John's gospel. John's big on the number 7. And this is one of the I am statements, and it's one of the 7 miracles that John chooses to record in his gospel. And of course, we've been emphasizing the spiritual nature of what took place in the life of this blind man, namely the fact that the blind man is you. You and I are the blind man. Now, we're not literally the blind man, but the blind man spiritually represents what we all are because of sin. We're all born into the world in a condition of darkness. Does that make sense? We're blind to the scriptures. We're blind to the things of God. We're blind to the revelation of God. We're blind to the identity of God. And the only thing that can overcome this dark condition of our heart because of sin is light. I mean, that's one of the principles that we've learned. Now, one principle is, every human comes into this world in a condition of darkness. Principle number 2, the only thing that can overcome darkness is light. And Jesus represents the light, the only light that can overcome spiritual darkness. Only Jesus is the light of the world. Only Jesus can fill a darkened light, life, with illumination and understanding and a knowledge of the truth. Now, Jesus heals this blind man, gives him sight, never been able to see anything before. And immediately there's controversy. That's what we talked about last week in part two of this series. There's controversy. The thing about the light of the world is that he is and can be and often is a controversial light. Jesus said, "Don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I've come to bring not peace but a sword." In other words, the presence of Jesus inevitably results in division. Families get divided. Friendships get divided over Jesus. There's division that comes, and that happens here. The man receives his sight. You'd think there'd be a big party. Everybody would dance a jig. Who would not rejoice at a man? We don't know how old he is, but let's just say he's 35 or 40 years old. Man who'd never seen. Who wouldn't get excited about the fact that the man for the first time can see light and can see the sky and can see clouds and can see trees and can see children playing and can see beautiful buildings that have been constructed? Who wouldn't be excited about that? Well, apparently a lot of people. The Pharisees were not happy about it, largely because it took place on a Sabbath day, and they accused Jesus of being a lawbreaker and being a son of the devil because of it. So there's tremendous controversy that breaks out. And that brings us to our text tonight, which is the conclusion of this important account. It begins in verse 35, and let's take a look at it, and then we'll come back and make some remarks. The Bible says, Jesus heard that they had cast the man out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, what I want you to see here is the man who had been living in a world of darkness, who had had his physical sight restored, now is met by Jesus, and the whole conversation turns from the physical to the spiritual. So don't miss that. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you what? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may what? Believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You've seen him." Irony. You've what? You've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So where the first part of John chapter 9 deals with the physical, the last part of John chapter 9 deals exclusively with the spiritual dynamic of what's going on here. You know, I have said more than once, and I have found it personally, that the celebration of Christmas sometimes can be a double-edged sword. I know that as a pastor because to some, Christmas is just, you know, I know people that leave their Christmas decorations or some of them up the whole year. And some people, oh, they're crazy, but there are some people who don't take them down. I know a handful of people that leave their Christmas tree up the entire year. Know lots of people never take the lights off the house, right? So they love it. You know, they want it to last the entire year. But then there are others who'd rather avoid Christmas. There are a lot of people find it the most lonely time of the year. There's a lot of tragedy that happens in December, and it always has an effect on Christmas, right? Some it's a time of discouragement. Some it's time of despair. Some it's a time of grief. But the message of Christmas is no matter how difficult times get, no matter how big the ocean or how dark the night, there's always light. Light is always available to those who find themselves in dark times. And of course, the light is Jesus. He is the light of the world. And that means a lot for you and me, because that's the purpose of Christmas. That's the meaning of Christmas. Light has come. In the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God says for the second time, let there be light. And there was light. And that's the action of God to lift people out of spiritual darkness so that they can bask in the glow of everlasting light and everlasting life. Now, let me give you three very quickly tonight, three important takeaways with respect to the conclusion of this story. These are takeaways that I think encourage and challenge us both at the same time. First, we're reminded that times are never so dark that God's light can't find you. You know, God always takes the initiative in salvation. Your heart is so dark, nobody ever comes to God unless and until God first comes to them. You know that, don't you? You don't have a hope unless God shines a light. Your heart is so darkened. The Bible says there is no one who does good. No, not one. There's none that seeks after God. That's what the Bible says. Romans 3. None seek after God. None understands God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why we need God to come seeking us. And that's what happens in this passage of Scripture. Times are never so dark that God, in shining his light, cannot find you right where you are. Something I think that is worth noticing here is that this man in John 9 that's healed is never named. Nowhere do we see his name here. And I think that's kind of important. He's just a man. And that way we can identify with him, right? He's just a man. And I think that helps us connect his situation with our own spiritual situation, our own spiritual need. As does, for example, many of the other anonymous people that Jesus deals with. I mean, that'd make a good sermon series, you know, something that revolves around the anonymous people that Jesus encountered, right? You remember some of those people, the woman at the well, right? We never know her name. She's an anonymous woman. The rich young ruler, have no idea what his name is. The guy that was lowered through the roof, the paralytic. The crowd was so thick, the friends couldn't get him to Jesus, so they cut a hole, presumably in Simon Peter's roof. Don't you know that set him off? And they lowered that guy down. Don't know his name. Name is never given. John chapter 8, the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? Where Jesus told her, go and sin no more. Don't know her name. Never given. The thief on the cross. We don't know his name. Never given. And that's just a few of them that I've mentioned. The anonymity of these people helps us to look at them and to see our own need, our own plight. Now, sometimes the person is named, but the danger in having a person named oftentimes is you think, well, what happened only applied to him, right? But the anonymity kind of opens it up, and it helps us to identify. This is just a man blind from birth, living in darkness, and he bleeds over to all of us. We're men and women, blind from birth, and spiritually speaking, living in a world of darkness. But thank God, even though we're in darkness, far from God, lost as lost could be, aren't you grateful Jesus loves you enough to come looking for you? Don't miss that. Jesus comes looking for this man. And Jesus always finds who he's looking for. Somebody say amen. Because he never gets lost. We might get lost. We are lost. But he's not. Notice in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. The Pharisees had cast him out of the synagogue. Withdrew his worship privileges. That's how ticked off they were. And then it says, having found him, which implies, of course, he was looking for him. Jesus is once again taking the initiative here, just as he did at the beginning of the story. Remember, it was Jesus who decided to stop. He could have just kept right on walking, passed the guy by. But Jesus took the initiative to stop and heal the man. The man didn't ask to be healed. Jesus decided to stop and heal the man. And in the same way, Jesus hears about the man's situation, rejected by the Pharisees, in cahoots, gotten in an argument with those guys. He heard about that. And out of this heart of love and compassion, Jesus goes looking for him. And he continued to look for him until he found him. And the message of that is, I think wonderfully, that times are never so dark that the light cannot find you. As the old song says, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep Christ from finding you and me in the deepest time of darkness. This man had been rejected by the crowd. He'd been rejected by the religious establishment. Even his parents were ambivalent about the situation. They refused to come to his defense because they were afraid that they would get ostracized. But he found the truth of Psalm 27:10, which is a great verse. Do you see it? Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. That's a great promise of Scripture. And you could insert there not just father and mother. Though my friends forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Though my church turn its back on me, the Lord will receive me. That's a nature of God's love. It's a love that pursues. Jesus said that at the end of the encounter with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. The summary statement at the end simply says this: for the Son of Man came to what? Seek and to save the lost. And that's important for all of us. If you have been saved, how many of you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you say amen? Well, you came to find Jesus because Jesus first came looking for you. He had to convict you of your sin. And he had to show you through shining that light onto your darkened heart how desperate you were for him, how you couldn't save yourself. Jesus came looking for you and he came to find you. And he wants to give you what only he can give, a peace that passes understanding, unconditional acceptance into the family of God, and total deliverance from whatever dark place you're in at the moment. So times are never so dark that God's light cannot find you. A second thing to notice here is that for God's light to deliver you, God's light can find you, but just because the light finds you doesn't necessarily mean you're automatically going to be delivered. For God's life to deliver you, or for his light to deliver you, you have to respond with faith. You have to respond with faith. Once Jesus finds this man, the first thing that he does is he asks him life's most important question. Verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? That is the critical question. How you answer that question determines whether you go to heaven or hell for the rest of eternity. It's not a question that's more important than that. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, a couple of important factors here you need to notice, and the first involves the meaning of the word believe. Do you believe? That's the Greek word that most of the time is translated faith. But you've heard me talk about this before. We could translate that, do you have faith in the Son of Man? And that would actually be a better translation. It's the Greek word pistis. It's a word that is deeper than cognitive belief. And this is the first time that the need for faith has actually surfaced in the letter. Because now, again, we're getting to spiritual realities as the story of John 9 concludes. So what Jesus really asked him here is, do you have faith in the Son of Man? The word faith is a deeper word than cognitive belief. It believes, if I could say it this way, it's a word that means to believe into. It means you got to jump into something. You got to demonstrate more than you believe it from a distance. You got to get in the middle of it. And by getting into the middle of it, you demonstrate you really believe it. So if you believe a surgeon can remove that cyst on the inside of you, you could say, well, this guy's been to medical school. Of course I believe that he can remove it. But faith is when you get down on the operating table and say, now go at it. You see the difference? One is belief from afar, which anybody can do. The other is a belief into, that's willing to get up close and personal. You can say, I believe that the pilot of that Boeing 737 is going to get me from Pensacola to Nashville. But anybody can say that. If you really have faith, you're going to get on the airplane on your favorite window seat, and you're going to demonstrate, I really believe this guy can get me to Nashville, Tennessee. Y'all with me? You remember in our Hebrews study, when we were in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of things unseen, the conviction of things hoped for. We defined faith as an active trust in which a person accepts Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, and then what? Commits their life to his lordship and leadership. That's biblical faith. There is no biblical faith apart from surrender. There is no biblical faith apart from commitment. There is no biblical faith apart from trust. And that's what Jesus is asking this man here. Do you have faith in the Son of Man? Are you willing to trust me with the rest of your forever future? He wants that man, here's what he wants. You know what Jesus wants? He wants that man to put his life in the hands of Jesus. That's biblical faith. In the same way you put your life in the hands of a surgeon, in the same way you put your life in the hands of an airline pilot, Jesus wanted this man to put his life in the hands of the Son of Man. He'd already healed him physically, but this man had a greater spiritual need than his physical need. He had a heart. He had eyes that were darkened, but more significantly, he had a heart that was darkened. And he needed spiritual healing, and that always requires faith. But faith in what? Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, you know, every time I read this, the first thing that comes to mind is, why didn't Jesus say, do you believe in me? I mean, we, you know, we talk about keeping things simple. Why didn't he just say, do you believe in me? It's an important distinction. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Because he was teaching that man something. And he's teaching us something about himself and his own genuine identity. By identifying himself as Son of Man, he's teaching us something about who he truly was, who he truly is. Did you know that the phrase Son of Man was Jesus' favorite way to designate his identity? He uses that phrase more than any other, and he uses it in the first person over 80 times in the four gospel accounts to talk about himself. And it's the only time it's ever used is when it's coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Now, many people will hear that, and they'll contrast the phrase Son of Man with the phrase Son of God, as if they're kind of two completely different things. So they'll say, well, when Jesus was using the phrase Son of Man, he's talking about his humanity. But when he's using the phrase Son of God, he's talking about his deity. And that's what linguists call a false dichotomy. It's not true. The phrase Son of Man is actually a reference to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus takes that from the prophecy of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, the prophet gives us insight as to who this divine Son of Man is. Notice what he says in Daniel 7 and verse 13. In my vision at night, Daniel says, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority. What was the last words of Jesus Christ before he ascended? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He was given authority, glory, John 1, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was given authority, glory, and what? Sovereign power. Sovereign means Lord, right? So there's no question about who Daniel is seeing here. Who is Daniel seeing here? He's seeing the pre-incarnate Jesus. And then he says, all nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. Well, that's what it says in Revelation about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue will confess. Every tribe will worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Every bit of that is repeated about Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Every bit of it. And yet, who does Daniel say that he has this vision of? Not the Son of God, but what? The Son of Man. That's right. So it's actually an identifying marker of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important. So when Jesus looks at the man and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He's basically saying, do you believe I am who I say I am? Right? Do you believe that I am the great I am? All those I am statements of Jesus. He's identifying himself as God in the flesh. And that's what makes this John chapter 9 directly applicable to Christmas and the incarnation. He's communicating to him and to us through the scriptures that he is Messiah, that he's the promised one, the prophets foretold, that he is the Savior of the world. And the last thing that we need when it comes to Jesus Christ is a case of mistaken identity. That's why he doesn't say, do you believe in me? He wants to make sure the guy has no misunderstanding who me it actually is. Have y'all ever been the victim of a mistaken identity? I remember when I was fairly new at Hillcrest, I'd gotten a call that one of our leaders was not doing well and was sick, had a medical issue. And so I decided to call and check on him. And I really didn't know the people all that well, but I called to check, and I'd been given the phone number of this person. And when I dialed the number, his wife, whose name was Vicky, answered the phone. And the voice said, hello. And I said, hey, is this Vicky? And she said, yes, it sure is. And I said, well, how's your husband doing? That's what I said. How's your husband? I'm calling to check to see how your husband is doing. And she said, oh, man, he's doing great. He's doing fantastic. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that because I'd heard he'd been sick. And she said, well, he hadn't been sick in 2 years. And then there was this long pause. And she said, well, maybe you have the wrong number. And I said, is this Vicky Hill? And she said, this is Vicky Lawrence. Well, I was trying to call Vicky Hill. I don't know Vicky Lawrence. I was very embarrassed. I said, well, I hope your husband stays well. And I said, let me pray for y'all anyway. I told her who I was, and I prayed for her. Didn't even know this woman. And so it's kind of embarrassing when you enter into a case of mistaken identity. And the important thing about this situation is this guy needed to grasp the full identity of Jesus. Verse 36, he answered, and who is he, sir, this Son of Man? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there any mistaking that? You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, what is that? Never claimed to be God. That's exactly what he's doing right here. Who is this Son of Man that I may believe in him? I who speak to you am he. And this is one of the few times that in Scripture that Jesus, from his own lips, actually makes it abundantly clear who he is. He's the divine Son of Man, Son of God, the God-man, God in the flesh, the Messiah of Israel, Savior of the world. And when Jesus kind of makes that self-identification, you can practically see the eyes of the man's heart begin to open. This was the first time that the man had actually seen Jesus. when Jesus packed those mud cakes on, he left the presence of Jesus, remember? And where did he go? To the pool of Siloam at the instruction of Jesus to wash. And then Jesus was gone. And so this right here at the end of John chapter 9 is the first time the man is actually able to see Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, and when he gets on the receiving end of this self-identification of the true identity of Jesus, the divine Son of Man, he takes a leap of faith that would change his life for eternity. Notice what he says in verse 38, and this is what many of you had said in times past, and if you don't know Jesus, this is what you have to say. Lord, I believe. And he what? Worshipped him. Well, this guy was presumably a Jew, and Jews knew better than to worship anybody but God. But God. They knew the first commandment. No other gods before me. And yet the Bible is very clear. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You know, notice the progression. When they first started having this conversation with Jesus, what did he call Jesus? Sir. First he called him sir. And then he called him what? Lord. First he respects Jesus. And then he worships Jesus. And what's the difference between the two? One word. Faith. Faith. Blind eyes now open for the second time. The first encounter, Jesus opened the eyes of his body. In the second encounter, Jesus opened the eyes of his heart. You're never beyond the light of the world, but for God's light to rescue you, for the light to deliver you, for the light to save you, you have to respond with faith. One last thing that I'll show you, then I'm going to turn you loose. And that is, without faith, this is the sober part. This is the challenging part. Without faith, God's light will blind rather than rescue. Without faith, God's light will blind rather than rescue. The blind man is like most people who come to faith. I mean, people have to take some time usually. Most people who are saved are not saved on a dime. They usually require a little bit of progress. You know, you get on a journey with them. You build a relationship with someone and you kind of have to take them along. And the goal, of course, is to see that person eventually come to faith in Christ. But people typically, it doesn't happen always that way. You get saved real quickly. First time you are presented with Jesus, you can be saved. And some people have had that experience. But most people need a little time putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And that's a progression that takes place with this man here. The man sees Christ. Notice, let me take you on a little journey here. Verse 11. The man sees Christ as a man called Jesus. That's the word from the text. A man called Jesus. And then after he's healed, he's talking to the Pharisees and he identifies Jesus as what? As a prophet. That's verse 17. And then he continues to debate the Pharisees and he identifies Jesus as a man from God, verse 33. And then finally here in verse 38, he identifies him as Lord. So how the man views Jesus progresses as you move verse by verse through the chapter. He's a man called Jesus, he's a prophet, he's a man from God. And then ultimately, the man realizes he is who he says he is and identifies him as Lord, somebody who was actually worthy of his trust, worthy of his life, worthy of his worship. And that's the progression that brings a person to salvation. There are a lot of people in the world today. Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus is a great ethicist. Jesus was a great Jewish historian. Jesus was a great moral and social reformer, right? That's how most people out on the street, when you present, who is Jesus? That's what they would say. And yet, if you begin a journey with people who are like that, and they eventually make a faith claim on Jesus, they've made that progression very similarly to what happens with this man here. But then there are other people that meet Jesus, they don't do anything. Some people are, as we looked at last week, repulsed by Jesus. They're like these Pharisees. They just refuse to acknowledge Jesus for who he claimed to be. They refuse to open the door of faith. It's not that they don't have the light shining on them. They do. But it's just that in their own pride and because of their own stubbornness, rather than being illuminated by the light, they become blinded by the light. Isn't there a secular song, Blinded by the Light? Yeah. The deadheads are all coming to life. Yeah. I think it's Manfred Mann. Blinded by the light. Well, the light of Jesus will blind some people. Is that right? Double deadhead right here in front of me. You need to be in the front row tonight. Amen. Yeah, some are blinded by the light, but they've hardened their heart. They're like Pharaoh, you know. Pharaoh was blinded by the light. He hardened his heart. And the more he was exposed to the light, the harder his heart become. They don't open the door of faith. I read a great book a few years ago that is entitled Ghost Soldiers. It's a true account of an event in World War II that took place near the end of the war in the Pacific Theater. It's about a group of U.S. Army Rangers that were trained and equipped for a very special mission. They were to go on a top secret mission to the Philippines, where they were to liberate a group of Allied prisoners who were being held deep in the jungle of the Philippines at a prisoner of war camp called Cabanatuan, deep in the jungle. They knew they were there. They'd been there for a number of months. And the war was winding to a conclusion, but they had to get them out. And so the mission was put together, was put on paper, carefully recruited the Rangers who were to go in, much study, much planning. Then it had to be carefully executed in a surprise raid. The Japanese guards were all still there. It was still fully functioning prisoner of war camp. So you can imagine, you know, the danger associated with it. And when that happened, the initial response, so these Army Rangers raided the camp under the cover of darkness. Everybody had their own responsibility. They had individual guards they needed to neutralize, so to speak, and take care of all this stuff. And then there was a group of them that went in. They went into the barracks. And to the shock of the United States Army Rangers, when they went in, the initial response of the prisoners of war was that they would not go. You know why they wouldn't go? They thought it was a Japanese trick. And they were deathly afraid that if they stepped outside of those barracks, they would immediately be shot under false charges of attempting to escape. And so literally these soldiers had to grab them and forcibly lead them out, which made the rescue mission even more cumbersome than it actually was. And the point is, their years in prison had so hardened these men and it desensitized them. They couldn't find their way out when the way out was literally standing right in front of them. That's the Pharisees. The light was standing right in front of them, shining brightly. But they thought it was a ruse. They thought it was a trick. And so unlike the man born blind, that when the light shone, he saw a way of escape and he quickly took it. This group of people were not liberated by the light. They were blinded by the light. Jesus says in verse 39, for judgment, circle that word, I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. That was the man born blind. And those who see, this is one area where I wish the word see were in quotation marks. those who see may become blind. Jesus is not saying that the Pharisees saw correctly spiritually. He's making a statement that they were ones who claimed to have sight but actually didn't have it. Those who see but really don't see, these are the ones who will become blind because they refuse to respond with faith. You know, many people say, well, I thought Jesus came to save, not to judge. Well, that's true. He did. But one inevitably leads to the other. You know, think of it this way. The purpose of the Son is not to cast a shadow. That's not the purpose of the Son. But an inevitable result of the Son's light is that shadows are cast. Everybody with me? And the same is true with salvation and judgment. Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's John 3:17. But an inevitable result of the light of the world shining bright is that sometimes shadows are cast. And the shadows are those who are confronted by the light but won't respond to it. And the end result for them is not salvation. It's what? Judgment. Judgment. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not what? Faith. He has not believed. He has not placed faith into the name of the Son of God. How sad to stand face to face with the light that God sent to rescue them, only to wave it away. And by waving it away, they made a decision, we'll just keep swimming with the sharks. It's a bad trade. We're living in shark-infested waters, and we need a way out. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as the light of the world. And here's what's beautiful. God sent him for you. And he sent him for me. For God so loved the world. So if you find yourself in a dark place tonight, remember the truth. There's never a place so dark that God's Christmas light cannot find you. What's critical is when the light shines, you respond with faith. And when you do, God pushes away the darkness and floods your light with forever light, everlasting life. And that's the story of the man born blind come to see in John chapter 9. This is the word of God. Let all who agree say amen tonight. Let me pray for you. Let's bow before the Lord for a final prayer. Lord, we're grateful tonight for this incredible account from this incredible gospel of John. We're grateful tonight, Father, to recollect how Jesus moved with such intentionality, how he ministered with such compassion, how he demonstrates a desire to encounter people right where they are, messed up and mixed up, and shine a light into the dark recesses and corners of their life in order to illuminate them with the truth of the gospel that they may be saved. That's what he did to this man. And that's what he has done for many of us in the room tonight. That's what he wants to do to those, some, who have not met Jesus in a saving way. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, and that's the way you shine the light today, the way you shine gospel light is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who confronts us in our sin and convicts us of our need for repentance and faith, and then leads us to a moment of decision where we must either embrace the light or be repulsed by it. And And I pray for some even tonight, maybe some in the room, maybe others watching from a distance. I pray for some who need the saving power of Jesus. Lord, speak to them in a resounding way tonight. Open up the eyes of their heart and give them the courage and the conviction to open the door of their heart by faith and invite Jesus to move in and to take up residence. Give them trusting, believing, committed, surrendering faith to identify Jesus for who he truly is, Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, Savior of the world, and help them, Father, to invite him in to take up residence forever within their life. That's the greatest Christmas thing that can happen to anybody, and we pray it and claim it for some tonight. Father, thank you for the meaning of Christmas and for the wonderful celebration of Christmas. We do pray for those who are having a hard time this Christmas season. And I pray that you will be a source of soothing ointment to the souls of people who are hurting and maybe struggling physically, struggling financially, some who are grieving for various reasons. I just pray that you'll give them a touch tonight and provide a spark of joy within them that they can celebrate the goodness of God through the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, continue to be with our church as we celebrate this Christmas and holiday season. Help us to enjoy every moment that we get to be together and every opportunity we have to sing praises and be reminded from your word of how great you are and how kind you are, and how gracious and merciful you are. We can never praise you enough for what you've done for us in the gift of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, as we leave this place tonight here at Nine Mile Road, we pray that you'll take us home safely. Give us a good night's rest tonight. Wake us up encouraged and enthusiastic tomorrow to make much of the day. Give us an opportunity to minister the gospel to someone in need. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be ambassadors for Jesus now and every day. May we be so faithfully. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here tonight. We love you much. Go in peace. Have a great week. See you Sunday morning.